Here on Sunday afternoons, we do live by faith in our Lord. We trust in Him in every way, and we look to Him in all things. We're on this study, and we got started on it by considering the word predestination. We took taking a look at the word ordain in the Scripture. Also, we took a look at the word determine and forms of the word determine last time. And and this time we want to take a look and begin a consideration about this word will, the will, a will of, okay? And will is the word that we're looking at, and this study, this consideration is the will of, okay, which occurs in the Scriptures many times. Also, in this is did a search regarding what the Scripture said about the Lord's will, God's will, Christ's will. Okay? So we're looking at this thing of the will. Now, something that I want to mention, and just, you know, we stretch to understand God, and the things that we don't understand, we leave and leave those things with Him. We reconcile it with Him, that He knows all about it and is taking care of it. Our brother led us in the song, Living by Faith. That's the only way to please God, and that's how we live. We only have the next moment by Him. And so we know that. And these, it can be with this type of subjects, okay? This subject about predestination and election the determinate counsel of God and all that kind of thing, we are found talking out of both sides of our mouth. It can seem that way because the Lord is so great and so big. And so, you know, the way I feel like is I mentioned this, I qualify this with here, here, and here, and here. Don't forget that I said this and what we believe about the Lord. But we're going to go over here and talk about this, and it may sound like I totally work against those things. No, it all goes together. It's all reconciled in the Lord. And the will of the Lord, as I understand the will of the Lord, is this way, okay? And some of the membership mentioned about this, and I received comment from some of the membership, and I'm glad to do that. I don't want to hear what you believe so I can line up to please you. We all want to please the Lord, okay? That's what we want to do. But we can certainly help one another, and we pray our Lord will teach us all, okay? Because I'm a sheep like you. I'm a sheep like you. And anywhere that I'm wrong, I want to be right. I want to understand well, and I want to honor and glorify our Lord in everything, okay? And so for us to have dialogue and conversation about things is good. That's good. And it's good. Iron sharpens iron, okay? And we help one another in that way. But when we talk about the will of our Lord, the way I understand it is in this way. And these are terms that I've come to grips with that describe it for me. There's other theological terms that are used. But I believe there's the desired will of our Lord. Now remember, God never struggles at anything. Okay? Get that set. God never struggles with anything. Okay? He never struggles with anything. But He does have a desired will. What He expects. He says what He expects. Okay? A brother that we know and love, if I understand it, don't want to misrepresent him, but I think he would call this and refers to this as the complacent will of God. Now, that word complacency, to me, when I hear the word complacent, it's like I very quickly associate it with apathy. Okay? But when you take a look at the word complacent, there is an element that word speaks about. I'm not tore up or bothered about what's going on, therefore I just don't see any need to do anything. It's there's an element of complacency is that, yeah, I know what's going on, but it's not thwarting me or troubling me or bothering me in anything that I have planned to do. Okay? I think that's maybe the way the brother refers to it. I like it as the desired will of God. I understand that. He says what he means and means what he says. And he expects us to get it. Okay? Then, indeed, there is the permissive will of our Lord, what he allows. He allows things, doesn't he? He's not the director of things, some things, but he allows things, doesn't he? And then there's the directive will of our Lord, what he does. And so he has a purpose and he has a plan. He has had such from the beginning before time. And understand that my reference to the foreknowledge of God is not that the Lord looked down ever through time and based on what he saw made decisions. Okay? That's not the case. He doesn't have to do that. But he does know the beginning from the end. And so then we say, our brains go, bzzz, right? Because it's just hard for us to we hear it. It's hard for us to get that, okay? But we try. Also this, as I see in the Scripture, God deals with us as he has created us in his image and likeness. He deals with us as he has created us, okay? And he's pleased to do so. But he's got things that he's determined will be done. He's determined that would be done in the past, and they have been done, and they will be done. And you and I can never step in there to thwart it. But as his children, we do stand to gain or lose reward in his pleasure and favor by whether we obey in the rest of this time that we've been given. So let's take a look at this. This is a good sized study. It might take us a few sessions to get through it, but let's take a look here first at the will of men. Okay, the will of men that the Scripture speaks about. In Psalms 27, the psalmist writes, Brother David, most likely. Let's take a look here. Psalms 27. Let's take a look. And again, this is, as Brother Stephen mentioned, this is a hymn book in the Scripture. And Brother David, boy, he was a man after God's own heart, and he would talk to the Lord and commune with the Lord about the things that were on his heart. He says here in Psalm 27, verse number 12, "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies." Because David's enemies had a will to do him harm. Now, David knew that it was the Lord that can deliver him from that. But if the Lord did not deliver him from that, they could have well done him harm. When Saul threw the javelin at David, who was it that kept the javelin from striking David? It was his Lord that protected him, indeed. But David prays, "Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. They want to kill me. They want to destroy me. Lord, you can. You're able to deliver me over to the will of my enemies. But I pray that you would be merciful to me and gracious to me and not do so." We know that the Lord blessed David greatly in that way. How is it that a man could go down and be amongst the Philistines and feign confederacy with them and then be doing them in the background and the Lord keep him safe? I mean, it's only by the blessing of the Lord. David had enemies on all sides, didn't he? In Psalm 41, verse number 2, "The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies." We need the Lord. We need the Lord. But there is that desire that our enemies has. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to. He desires to do that. That is his will. And we praise God that we have our Lord as a shield and defense. Amen. In Ezekiel, here speaking to the prophet, in chapter 16, verse number 27, the Scripture says, "Behold, therefore I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines. Ezekiel there, a prophet to Israel, to the nation. And the Lord says, I've delivered you over to their will. To what they wanted to do to you, I've let them do it because of your wickedness. The daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way, nastiness. Let's take a look over here in Daniel, some things prophesied. These are things, some of these things have happened, and some of these things are yet to happen. In Daniel chapter 8, let's read here in verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of the king, of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan, the palace, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. Now, this is prophetic about a nation that would rise up and a king that would rise up. And he had, this one had pursuits. He had a will. And he was allowed and to pursue that will and that dominance and such. Prophetically, this account is given. We come over here to Daniel 11. Let's read here in verse number 1. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I, stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia, or Greece. And a mighty king shall stand up, and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. He's going to have a purpose and a plan that he's going to pursue. And here, the Lord knowing all things, and even this fitting into the plan and working of God in particular, these things are going to come to pass. When it's prophesied that it's going to happen, it's done. It's as good as done. Yet this king is able to pursue according to his will, according to his desire. Then this same chapter, we come here to verse number 33. And they shall understand, they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall and try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. There's some things going on there. There's some saints that are involved, and there's the persecution that's at hand because of this event that's this working there. Speaking about the last times, I believe. And some of them are of understanding shall fall, try to make them. Okay, verse 36, sorry. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Okay? That's speaking about Antichrist. And he's got a will and a pursuit that he's going to pursue, yet our Lord is going to bring him into judgment. It's not unknown to the Lord, and it's not without the touch of the Lord, yet this man of sin will do according to what he wants to pursue and do, what makes sense to him. And remember, he's possessed by Satan. Then we come to Matthew. Let's take a look over here in Matthew chapter 21. The will of man, that's what we're talking about. The will of man can never rise to defeat or compromise God Almighty. But nevertheless, there is a will and a desire and a pursuit that are within men. In Matthew chapter 21, we read here, let's back up to verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not, but afterward repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? The father had a desire for his sons to go and work. He had an expectation, didn't he? As we do with our children. We have a will, a desire. They would know how to please us. We have our directive that goes out to them. And here in this account that the Lord gave, and they're challenging the Lord about his authority and such as that, he poses this to them, two sons and a father. Which one obeyed him? Which one did what the father wanted to do, wanted to be done and expected? They say it to him there in the verse, middle of verse 31, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily, it's very, very important, you can't do without it. Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now why is that? Well, they've pursued their sin and wickedness and being publicans and being harlots and such as that. But they've repented and they've obeyed. Those that the Lord is speaking to, they have stood steadfast in their religion and their vain pursuits and their religion and their self-righteousness and say, we have no sin. And the Lord said, your sin remains. But the Father here had a will. We have a will and a desire for our children too. John chapter 1, take a look over here. It's been put within man to fill the earth, hadn't it? I mean, that's just part of the way God has designed us. He's designed us, and he's given a directive. He gave it to our father, Adam, fill the earth. And he's designed us to fill the earth. And if you will, given us a desire and a drive to do so. And then he's given us marriage and the family in which that's to be contained. But not everybody obeys that. But there is a will here, and this speaks about it. Let's back up to verse number 11. He came into his own, John 1, and his own received him not. The Lord was a Jew, is a Jew. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Salvation is not by men, but it's rather by the will of God, which we'll talk about later on. The will of men has no ability to even comprehend or pursue salvation of the soul, to be born again. But the will of men does have the ability and has been given to have children. God's given that pursuit. Now, indeed, it is his design. But men and women upon the earth are have that within us, because he says here, these are born, but not by the will of the blood. Okay? Not by the will of the flesh. Because he says, and I think the implication is there's a will of the flesh to give birth, to have children. Okay? To propagate. By the will of man, there is that of children coming forth. But those that are saved aren't born that way. Okay? But rather are born of God. In 1 Corinthians 16, speaking about the will of man, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's take a look over here. Again, does the will of man ever thwart God? Never. Can't do it. Doesn't have the power to do it. You put the will of man all together of every man, woman, boy, girl that's ever lived upon the earth and ever will live upon the earth. If you could take all that and chain all that and pile that all up together, it could never go against or thwart God. But yet it does exist, and it is at hand. Again, part of the way I would describe that and the way the Lord has made us, He deals with us within this. The Scripture says He makes us willing in the day of His power in regards to salvation. There is a will at hand. Naturally, it's diabolically against God. But you know what? When the Lord gets to working, He takes and He changes and turns that will, doesn't He? It's kind of like this. The illumination of the Lord in regards to salvation. The sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins, when God gets in there and shines the light to show the truth about sin, the need, and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord shows those things and reveals those things, the sinner can't help but believe and desire the Lord. Okay? He deals with us in the way that He's created us. And we know the Spirit's at hand in that. That's part of what that illumination is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see this here. We're speaking about the will of men. Now concerning, let's start at verse number 1 to get the context of the passage. Now concerning the collection for the saints, he's writing to the church at Corinth about collecting to help other brethren. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, okay, so that's up that's, you know, Corinth is in Greece, and the Galatian churches are to the east in Asia Minor. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16:1, even so do ye. Okay? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. So be taken up for this, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Okay, so don't be doing that collecting when I get there. Get that, get the logistic of that taken care of. Purpose to do this now as I write unto you, rather than when I come to you. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall prove by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem. Okay, and so it looks like they're going to take this particular offering to there. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Okay? Verse 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. He's telling them about how he's going to travel. And it may be that I will abide, yea, winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey, whether I serve or I go. So I may see you, okay? And he's talking about the timing of the trip and everything, how he'll go about it. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. And notice how he's got a desire. He's got a will. But he yields that to whatever the Lord wants, okay? Which is, we'll see that in other passages later in the study. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door of effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as also I do, so Timothy may be coming to you. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. So he's coming and you help him. As touching our brother Apollos, now here's something about Apollos. I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. I wanted him to go on with some other fellows, but his will was not at all to come at this time. So Paul said, Apollos, I want you to go. I said, Paul, I can't really go at this time. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to go do something else. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. So Paul wanted him, the apostle wanted Apollos to go. Apollos said, no, I can't go right now. I'm going later. And it was his will not to do so. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we see how it is, how we've been indeed translated, okay? There isn't. We've not been physically translated, but we've certainly been spiritually translated, in that we've been brought from darkness to light. Amen. We've been brought from sin to righteousness. We've been brought from death unto life. Okay, so we haven't been translated yet as Enoch was. We look to be translated at the appearing of our Lord. Right, we'll be changed. or will certainly be changed at the resurrection of those that are dead in Christ. We'll be given that body and changed that way. But there is a translation that has happened here in salvation. Indeed, it is, and it's we would liken it a spiritual translation. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's take a look at this, verse number 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves likewise. Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Get ready. You'll have to too. Okay? Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind that Christ had in it. What was it? He said, my time's not yet come, your time's always ready. He was heading for what he was going to do, wasn't he? Never turned away from it. Never was discouraged in it. And he said, have that same mind. Know that you know, this old flesh isn't the issue. The issue is obeying our Lord and looking into him. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He said, you suffer for the Lord in the flesh, tell you what, sin will be shoved out of your life. You yield to the Lord to that extent, and sin will be pushed out of your life. Will we be sinless? No, we can't while we have this old man. But indeed, we will be helped, and he will be mortified. Verse number 2. That ye no longer should live the rest of his time in the lust to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's one of my favorite passages in telling us about what our calling and our directive from the Lord is that we, being saved, should no longer live the rest of our time, from the time we're saved, we should no longer live the rest of our time. We've got some time left. Don't live that the old way. You should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. God's got a will. What is it? What is it for you? And that's what we'll see, Lord willing, next time. We'll take a look about this reference to the will of God. What is the will of God? Tell me. Tell me the will of God. Tell me the will of God for you and your life, your home, your address, your name. I almost said your social security number. The Lord doesn't care about that. I mean, he knows about that. But you know what I mean? You, your soul. What's the will of God for you? Do you know it? Can you know it? I believe we can. I believe there's a way for us to endeavor to find out what the will of God is for us. And there's certainly a way that the will of God in general terms for the children of God can be known. Okay? I don't want to give away what we're going to find in that. But here he says that we should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust, the desire of men, what this whole flesh, this whole world would want, but to the will of God. For in the time past, verse 3, of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, because you don't do that same stuff anymore. Just thinking about that. So the Lord saves a person. Just thinking about somebody that I know of that I believe needs to be saved. And I just kind of musing about their situation and praying for them, what they might say, as many have said. They say, well, what about my friends? Well, all you do, you repent, believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves your soul. You don't have to worry about your friends. You don't have to worry about leaving them. They'll leave you. Now, be a good witness to them, because the Lord might use you to get the word to them to save them. He said that they speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, will all stand before the Lord. Verse number 3, the will of the Gentiles. He's talking about the world. The heathen, I think in particular. This world has a desire. This world has a will. This world has a scheme and a plan and a way. And you know what? It's the big, wide, broad path to hell. But that's what the world wants. And that's what the flesh loves. And that's what Satan pushes and directs in and advertises and markets for. And it all goes down into hell. It's just that way, isn't it? And the apostle writes and says, don't live that way anymore. You've been saved. You need to be looking towards what's the will of your heavenly Father. He's got a will. And it doesn't jibe with the will of the heathen of this world. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to this. This is a great verse and a key to this study. We'll mention it now because it's here, because the way that it's worded. Verse 20, may God help us. Now let's back up and get the full sentence. Peter tells about how they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. They saw the Lord in His glory. They never forgot it. And they saw Moses and Elijah. Wow, how'd they know it was Moses and Elijah? Hey, when saints and the Lord and the angels from the other side show up, or when the Lord shows up, and evidently when the brethren show up, you know it's them. We're known. We're known as we are known. I don't think when we're there in glory with the Lord, there won't be a need to be an introduction session. Because truth and knowledge is part of all what's about the Lord. They knew it was Moses and Elijah, I believe. Certainly when our Lord shows up, the Lord said Himself, those that would say that, lo, He is here, or Christ is there, or the other, they said, believe them not. Because when I show up, you'll know it's me. You'll know it's me. And He says here, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, the word of God, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Okay? The New Testament that they would write, that the brethren would write by the inspiration of God, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. We talked about some of that this afternoon at lunch. If you're not there at lunch, sometimes you miss out on good stuff. Okay? How the word of God speaks to our hearts. It'll speak to our heart today, and the Lord will teach us something. And then we can go down the road 2, 3, 4 months, 2, 3, 4 years, and that same Word of God, that same passage, will speak to us then. Any other book that ever existed and of the world, it won't do that to you, but the Word of God will. Because how we change, how we grow, how we fail, how we're blessed, all those things that are going with us, the Word of God will come right up there and it'll deal with us right there. Because it's a living book, isn't it? It's alive. It's alive indeed. And he says, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, and may God help us to understand what He's saying with it. And I need that. As your pastor, I need that. As a son of God, I need that. You need that. We need to know what God means and says with His Word. And we need the Lord's blessing and help in that. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. But you know what? In the library, they've got a bunch of books that have been written by the will of man. You at your home may have several books that were written by the will of man. But you know what? This good, glorious book and Word of God did not come by the will of man. It came by the will of God. And you know what? We've got a God that wants us to know some things. He wants us to know the truth. And He's given us His Word that we may do so. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Wonder if Moses knew all that he wrote about in the book of Genesis. Or did the Lord just inspire him to write that? One or the other. At the very least, the Lord directed him to write what he knew, what had been passed down to where that's it. All the way to the Lord gave him things that he didn't even know about, but he gave them to write them. Our Lord did that for us. It's said that some of the brethren that wrote, especially in the Old Testament, that no doubt they would write. And this is supposed by some, you know, and I just muse about it and wonder about it and think about it. It could certainly be so. That may be a different way. But they would write, and then they would go back and read what they had written, wondering what all it meant. And we know there's accounts of prophecy and passages that are timely and written for the time, like David wrote. But then they were prophetic about Jesus. What a wonder. What a wonder the Lord is. And what a wonder His Word is. And it did not come by the will of man. The will of man. One more passage before we close this afternoon. I want us to turn over here to 2 Timothy. I refer to this passage from time to time, and it's a precarious state for those that are without Christ. But there is the will of Satan. Satan's got a will. I mentioned earlier that he goes about, the Scripture tells us, he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour people. Does he? I tell you what, all you got to do is go to the jail. All you have to do is go to the jail. Or spend a day in court. Amen? Spend a day in court and see those young people brought in there. Brought in there in those jumpsuits and in those shackles. And it's a heartbreaking thing to see that. I tell you, every young person ought to be taken to the jail. I plan on taking Miranda and Nathan to not to the jail. Strike that. Ought to be taken to court to see that. I plan on taking them. So now I've said it, let it known be publicly. So I got to get it done. But Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he does devour people. He does wreck and ruin lives. He wills to do that. He pursues to do that. It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's pick it up here in verse number 22, very apropos for that thought. Flee also youthful lusts, youthful desires. They'll ruin your life. But follow righteousness, faith in the Lord, charity, love with legs on it, peace with them that call upon the Lord. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart, the people of God. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. How many angels dance around on top of whatever? That'll get you nowhere. I'll take a look at the power of an angel as described by the Word of God. That'll maybe give you pause for consideration of the great power of God. That's just one angel. And the Lord had legions that He could call. And it's really something how, when it comes down to the end, doesn't even look like the Lord's going to use His angels to even fight. Isn't that something? He's the Lord of hosts. But other than the fighting that's going on now, if you will, on the other side, as we understand it from the book of Daniel, the Lord didn't really use His angels to fight. Otherwise, they're ministering spirits to us. Isn't that something? Man. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Remember, the apostle's writing to the minister. He's writing to the preacher. He's got to have a love for the people. He's got to have a sober understanding of what's really at stake. Got to know that he's dealing with eternal things. It's just not a vocation. It's just not a game. It's just not some manipulation of people that he's dealing with. But it's talking about, he's dealing with souls that are in need or in jeopardy of hell and eternity, separated from God. Those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's what we pray, isn't it? We better pray. People can't save themselves. But we pray God will save them. And we implore them to turn to the Lord. Repent, believe the gospel. And we pray, on the other hand, we pray to our Lord that He would work in their hearts and save them. Amen? In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The precarious place of those that are not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's got a will. Satan's got a pursuit to destroy. And if the Lord doesn't help and the Lord doesn't intervene, if the sinner will not look to the Lord in repentance and faith, if they're not cry out unto the Lord for mercy, it's a terrible, terrible end. The Lord told those that are there when they considered about the 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and the those that Pilate had mingled their blood with their sacrifices, he said, unless you repent, you'll also likewise perish. A terrible, terrible end. So we see here about the will of Satan. Next, we're going to get into this as the Scripture talks and speaks about the will of God. The will of God. We're going to take a look at the will of God and ask the question, what is it? There's many passages that refer to the will of God. But it doesn't define it. But then there are passages that do define the will of God. And so at the end of the study, we'll be taking a look at those. You pray that the Lord will help us and bless us in this, and the Lord to give wisdom and help in it, and that the Lord would help us that we would have right application and understanding of our Lord's good, blessed word. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we point you to Him.